Let's open the word of prayer, and then we will take a look at Adam and Eve. Father, I want to thank you for the day, for our night together. Thank you that we pull up into a parking lot with people that come to hear your word. And to think when we started, we prayed for this. We prayed for people we didn't even know. And now we know them. And Lord, there are people out there that will one day be here, and we pray for them too. Pray that you would gather all your people under the churches where your word is taught. I pray that it would always be taught here. We would always be challenged by it. We would never take it for granted. And may we offer you worship because of what you give us through your word, namely Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. All right, let's see. I think I've got these. You can see that okay, right? That's legible. Okay. Adam and Eve. Character study. Kind of pitch this as a people magazine through the Bible. Everybody likes to talk about people. And what I want to do, I think this will evolve for me personally. This is not a normal kind of study that I do, as you probably know. I normally open up, let's go through Genesis. So this time I don't want to pick on people. I want to observe and pull out things from them. There's a lot of things we can learn about people. I asked a person one time who your heroes were, and he says, I don't have any heroes. You know, everybody's filled with sin. Okay, I get that. But anyone you look up to. And he said, just Christ. All right, I get that. But I like to look at people in the Bible, the good things, the bad things. Can we learn things from people? Can we? Yes, I mean, I hope so. I think that's why they're there. I think we can see where people stumble. I think I've shown you before, if you were to turn to Matthew 1 and go through it starts off with a genealogy. If you're going to try to read the Bible and you turn to Matthew 1, you turn to that genealogy, you think, a genealogy. I don't know why genealogies scare everybody to death. You think the Bible's full of them. If they bother you that much, you skip over them and go to the next chapter. But those genealogies are a list of people, obviously. A list of sinful people that God used. And it's amazing, if you know the stories of them, how sinful they were. How bad they were. And how some of them are in the line of the Messiah. And it's a wonderful genealogy to read. You can see the grace of God going through these people. So anyway, we'll start with Adam and Eve because it's an appropriate place to study. Place to start, I should say. In Genesis 1. And if you're new to our church, even if you're a veteran here, you know that, let me repeat, that I want you to read the Bible. That's my goal for you. There are too many people that call themselves Christians throughout the world today who don't know the Bible, and that's why we get in arguments with them. I mean, you've been in these with people. You've been in confusing discussions with people. They don't know the Bible. When I embark upon doctrines like the doctrine of election, you can see it permeating throughout the Bible. I don't go pick fights with it. When it starts appearing in the Bible, as it did Sunday and as it will this next Sunday, I'm not looking to pick a fight. It's there. God draws. God saves. God predestines. God chooses. And that's just one topic to discuss. Well, people, as you know, they'll get so angry. It's such a heated discussion. You think, I guess we can't talk about that anymore. I wonder why that is. Why can't we discuss politics and religion? Because we're so defensive about the things we don't know. Right, you're defensive. You think this person arguing with me might just know more than me, and that makes us defensive. Maybe. I don't know. I get angry too when people say things I don't like, but I wonder why. Why is that? When you talk about Adam and Eve, if they are in fact historical people, you've got yourself an argument with people. And let's take a look at some of those things. In Genesis 1, God creates the world. He's in the beginning. And as I've said often, if you're reading the Bible, you'll have no problem with anything in the Bible if you just get the first verse. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That says everything. I mean, just everything. If God, in the beginning, if God existed in the beginning, then you believe in God. And He was there in the beginning. And folks, you can go back ad infinitum as to when something started, right? And when we started, if we say we believe in evolution, okay, well, then man came about and there was an explosion in space or the Big Bang and the what exploded, by the way? What was it? If the Big Bang is true, what exploded? Okay, well, if you reduce everything, if the explosion has gone out like this as explosions go and you put it all together, you can mathematically bring it down to a P. You can mathematically bring it down to nothing, right? Mathematically. Everything that exploded can be reduced and compacted and compressed into nothing. Well, in the beginning, was there nothing? All right. How does nothing become everything? Something had to exist. We won't even say someone. So if something had to exist, you can say, okay, well, how did that thing get there? Well, it got there through the process of time and chance. All right, let's go back to the very absolute beginning of where something came from. It's amazing to read the atheists and to read what people who are against God will say. Things like there were concepts that existed. Well, where did a concept is a thing. Where did the concept come from? You've got to go back, and the only way, the only thing you can come up with is, A, as Carl Sagan said, the universe itself is eternal, which is impossible. The universe can't be eternal. It's running down to nothing. Anyone can see, and you just know how many kilotons or however many tons of mass does the sun lose every second. You ever learn this in school? I can't remember what it was, but it's a massive amount of mass that it loses every second. Well, of course, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out over time it's going to burn out into nothing, right? Well, if it's eternal, how can it go into nothing? It can't be eternal. Nothing on the planet is eternal. Something eternal had to create that which is. We call that person God. We call it a person. It is God, an eternal being. It makes logical sense that an eternal being has to have always existed. When we read Genesis 1:1, there He is, God. And in the beginning, He created the heavens and the earth. It's Him. That answers everything. So if you get that, you believe that, nothing else that comes out of the Bible should offend you, hurt your feelings, or cause you to get in some sort of an argument. There is a God, and He created all things. That's pretty miraculous. And He's the one that created everything out of nothing. It's no problem after that if He dies and comes back to life after 3 days, right? I've got no problem. Has any of you, I don't have to raise your hand, ever struggled with whether or not a person can be dead and then come back to life? It's impossible, humanly speaking, but we're talking about a God that created the heavens and the earth. That's really no problem. I never had to second guess that. If we believe in Genesis 1:1. Well, this God created everything, and He did it in 6 days. Throughout Genesis 1:1, He'll say He created such and such, and it was evening, and there was morning, a day. There was evening and morning, second day. Evening and morning, a third day. Well, He created man on the sixth day. In chapter 1, verse 26, God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over all every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." He's already created all that prior to that. God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, over every living thing that moves on the earth." Now, how many of you have a King James Bible? And the Bible that you're reading says, "Replenish the earth." Right? Does the New King James say that too? Replenish? What does that bring? What does that conjure up in your mind? To replenish something? Yeah, it was already there. You would do it again. Well, it's a horrible word, even for King James translators. The Hebrew word simply means to fill. That's all it means. It means fill. Why the King James translators decided to put replenish? This was before the theory of evolution ever came about, when that English Bible was there. It's a horrible word to use. Mark it out. Better yet, get you a better Bible than the King James Version. I mean, a 400 years old? It's a, you know, great. It says what we say, but it doesn't talk like we talk. There are more accurate Bibles. I hold the New American Standard Bible, 1995 edition, which I firmly believe, from the Greek and Hebrew transcripts, this is the best English Bible your money can buy. If you have an English Standard Version, you've got one that's right on the heels of the New American Standard. And if you have an NIV, don't let anybody tell you that it's nearly inspired version. It, too, is a very good translation of the Bible. Any other questions on translations about what might be good? The only one you can possibly have in English that's really, really bad is the New World Translation, which is the Jehovah's Witness translation. No one has that? Good thing. At any rate, man has been created. In the first account, there are two accounts of the creation. We'll take a look at the one we just read. The first account presents Adam and Eve. He hasn't named them. He said man. Hebrew word for man is Adam. Becomes Adam. It becomes his name. First account presents Adam and Eve. She's not even named until Genesis 3. In their relationship to God and in the created order. They are created male and female in God's image. They are tasked to populate and rule the earth. Humankind is given position. I put humankind because it means both of them and their offspring are given the position and dignity before God and within the creation. God has made everything, and then He makes man, And then he shows them what he has made. Actually, he shows Adam, tells them to name them, and that moves into the second account. When we look at Genesis 2:4, we get a second account. You ever tell a story? You ever tell an overview story? Say, all right, we went on vacation last year to Disney World. All right, and then in your next sentence, you're going to say, let me tell you what we did. We went to, what are the parks? We went to Epcot. We went to Magic Kingdom. It was just a magical time. If you've ever been at Disney World, you hear that word so many times. Magical. It's just magical. The whole thing's magic. Right? But it is a magical time. Anyway, you're telling them specifics about what the general thing you told them earlier. That's what Genesis 2 is. Here's what God did. He created everything. Here's how He did it. Genesis 2:4. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the heaven and the earth. It's a more specific account, as I said, like a vacation. It explains the origin of the present human condition of sin and death, and to set the stage for the drama of redemption, which we'll see in chapter 3. It's much more specific. You want to know how it happened? This is how it happened. Adam came from the earth. Take a look. Verse 5, now no shrub of the field was yet in the earth. No plant of the field was yet sprouted, for the Lord God had not sent rain upon the earth. And there was no man to cultivate the ground, but a mist used to rise up from the earth and water the whole surface of the ground. Matter of fact, in the beginning, there were water sprinklers, as it were, springing up from the ground, from the great chasms of water in the deep, watering the ground. There was no rain. There was no rain for over 1,000 years till Noah's time. As a matter of fact, when God said, I'm going to rain flood on the earth, Noah had to have said, I'm sorry, would you explain what that word means to me? It didn't mean anything. It doesn't come from the sky. It sprung up from the earth. That's what it says there. Verse 6, but a mist used to rise up from the earth and water the whole surface of the ground. Then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. The Lord God planted a garden toward the east in Eden, and there he placed the man whom he had formed. Out of the ground the Lord God caused to grow every tree that is pleasing in the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So two trees, this beautiful garden, filled with trees, and two of them are specified. The tree of life, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's not the tree of good and evil, it's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's important to note. It speaks of these rivers that flow out. Verse 15, the Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden, cultivate it, to keep it. Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree in the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. From the day that you eat from it, you will surely die. Now, how many of you, don't raise your hand, when you're reading an account like this, in the modern day, you're thinking, myth. How many of you were taught, this is myth? Do you know how many trained preachers, who are pastors of churches, of all denominations out there today in the United States, do you know how many of them are taught that this is actually true and not a myth? You know how many seminaries in the world teach this? Chuck Swindoll 15 years ago told us there's 10 left that do that. That was 15 years ago. 10 seminaries. Some lady, when we were in Israel, was asking me, where should I send? She homeschools her kids. She said, I want to send my kid to a good Bible college. She said, where do you think? I said, you're asking me because I'm a preacher, right? You think I know? She said, well, yeah. I said, I don't know. The only one I know of is the Master Seminary, but it looks like I'm pushing John MacArthur and everything I say. I don't know that Wheaton does. I don't know. Bible Institute of Los Angeles, Talbot, I think those do, but they change. They always change with faculty. I don't know who does it. I know MacArthur's does. Send them out there, you want that. Or teach them at home and then put them in a secular college and let them fight it out with the professors. They always win. The professors, that is. Or your good hard-earned money gets an F for your children. you know this firsthand, huh? This is a specific account, sets the stage. Adam came from the earth, as we just read. Eve and Adam, her creation expresses unity. When she comes from him, God puts him into a sleep. He opens his side, and he creates a woman. I don't know how he does that. There's no female in the side of man. I remember the pastor, when he did our wedding, you may have heard this said before, he said, you know, God did not create a woman from a bone in the man's head to where he would rule over her. He didn't make it from a bone in his foot where he would step on her, but from his side. You know, I guess that's nice, right? Where she's right by his side. Isn't that cute? Maybe that's what it means. I don't know. I like it. I've said it at many weddings. He came from the earth. He is dirt. Men were dirt, right? But how bad is it when you're made from the dirt? The dirt of the dirt, right? That her creation expresses their unity. They are one. They are made from one and both by God. Their responsibility is given to Adam to cultivate this garden. A responsibility. Were they supposed to work it? Look, I need some rows here. We're going to grow some corn. I want to get some potatoes and some beets. I want you to do all that. Is that what he's saying? I don't really know what he was saying. There was no work to be done. Here, stay in the garden. Till the garden. Enjoy it. I mean, how many of you enjoy planting a garden? A lot of people do. It's fun to go out. It's therapeutic. Pulling weeds sometimes, growing. I would imagine in this environment would have been all the more pleasant. I really want you as best you can to think about what it would have been like. Now we learn at the end in chapter 2 verse 25, the man and his wife are both naked and not ashamed. They're naked. Well, we wear clothing today to protect us from weather and to protect us from shame. Shame. In the beginning, when there is no sin, there is no shame, because shame is associated with sin. Throughout the Bible, after this, in the Old Testament, nakedness is, it'll say certain things in Leviticus, like you shall not look upon another's nakedness. Or that's seeing a person's nakedness. It could be used as a euphemism for illicit sex. But nakedness is used in a bad way. Later on, Noah will be naked and his son will look at him. And it'll be considered a horrific thing. Don't know what that means necessarily. When we get there, we'll look at that, because we are going to look at Noah. But they are walking around in an environment totally naked. The environment is not cold. It is not raining. It's not hot. There is no sunburn. I mean, think about that. You wear clothing just to keep protection from the sun. The sun in the beginning, when there's no sin, is not hurting anybody. There is no death. There are lions. There are tigers. There are beasts. And no one's scared of anything. Up to this point, Adam has named all the animals. They are naked. They are together. There is no shame. There is no rivalry between the two people. Everything is perfect. Now, you and I can never relate to that. We can only try to imagine it. Our marriages can never be that way. We do not know a world without sin. We do not know a world where we're not thinking something is horrible. There's something is not going on in our minds to where we are in sin. Because we are in sin constantly. They knew none of that. We have a free will whereby we can choose to do certain things, but our free will is actually hindered by our sin, isn't it? We are bound over to the free will that's bound by sin. These people are the only two people that ever lived in the history of the world, the history of humankind, where they have really had a free will. Except at this point, they had not eaten from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So they had no knowledge of good and evil, only of God and of their environment. They had no knowledge of history. There was no history. I can't even imagine. I can only try to. What went through their minds? Very simple. Walking around. They did not have to take some wood from over here and move it to over here and build a house. There's no need for a house. No need for shelter. You can walk around in barefoot. There are no thorns sticking you. There is no pain. All you can do is sit and ponder that for a second. And you're not going to get anywhere. Because we can't imagine it. They were caring for the earth. Adam was shown his lonely state to the point where God caused him to go into sleep and made this woman. Now, how many of you have heard the Bill Cosby old one where he's trying to figure out, you know, why he called her woman? Anyone? It's not nasty, so it's actually, I can say it in church. I mean, Bill Cosby never said a bad word that I know of. But anyway, he said, I don't know where he got it, but I just know that when the woman came up, he said, "Whoa, man!" Cute, at least, right, Leslie? And I don't say the word cute often. In chapter 3, the man and the wife, they're naked, everything is good. In chapter 2, verse 25... they move into chapter 3. Now, keep in mind, let me move up a slide. What we talked about last week, the reason I've talked about the devil and angels and the fallen angels that we call demons is because they predate this time period. They are already in existence. Satan has had his life. He has already rebelled in heaven. We don't know when. We don't know when it occurred, but he has rebelled. He says, matter of fact, I want you to turn over, if you can, and I know you can, in Isaiah 14. If you don't know where it is, you don't want to embarrass yourself, don't turn there. Don't worry. It's in the middle of your Bible. You can essentially turn to the middle. If you turn to Psalms or Proverbs, you need to move to the right. Isaiah chapter 14. This is a traditional passage, traditionally considered to be the mind of Satan, the mind of the devil, Lucifer, called the morning star, before his fall. in his attitude. He apparently saw God's created order, and he wanted what God had. He was part of God's created order. We don't know when God created the angels, but he was a created being. Isaiah 14, verse 13, or verse 12, I should say, says this: "How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. You have been cut down to the earth, you who have weakened the nations. But you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven, I will raise my throne above the stars of God, and I will sit on the mount of assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will make myself like the Most High. Nevertheless, you will be thrust down to Sheol," which is the dead, or the grave, "to the recesses of the pit. Those who see you will gaze at you, they will ponder over you, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms, who made the world like a wilderness and overthrew its cities?" Now, I know it calls him a man here, and in the context of Isaiah 14, he's talking about Babylon, which is always used for satanic activity, and the people who would oppress the Jews. If you go to the right, and you'll go to, from Isaiah, you go to Jeremiah, and then you get to Ezekiel. I want you to go to Ezekiel 28. Let's read another passage of him. Again, we want to know where the serpent comes from in chapter 3. In such a perfect world. That's where I'm going with this. Ezekiel 28. Isaiah, Jeremiah, there's a little book called Lamentations in the middle. Don't let that throw you off. Keep moving to the right. Ezekiel is the next book, chapter 28. Whereas in Isaiah 14, Isaiah is speaking of the power behind the king of Babylon. Here in Ezekiel 28, he's speaking of the power behind the king of Tyre, which is right there on the coast of Israel, northern coast, a very powerful nation during Ezekiel's day. And the king, apparently, he saw as being moved by Satan against God's people. Ezekiel 28:11. "Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation over the king of Tyre, and say to him, Thus says the Lord God, you had the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The ruby, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the lapis lazuli, the turquoise, and the emerald, and the gold, and the workmanship of your setting, the workmanship of your settings and sockets was in you. On the day you were created, they were prepared. You were the anointed cherub," which is a word for angel, "who covers, and I placed you there. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked in the midst of the stones of fire. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you. By the abundance of your trade, you were internally filled with violence and you sinned. Therefore, I have cast you as profane from the mountain of God. And I have destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom by reason of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I put you before kings that they may see you." And on and on and on. What I want you to see is that he's not talking about a man, the king of Tyre, because no man was in the Garden of Eden except Adam and Eve. He's speaking of him as the anointed cherub. He is the power behind the king of Tyre. This looks like Satan himself. It looks like the serpent. So when we get to chapter 3, what God has given man, God has created man and woman, and he's told them, "I want you to rule over everything I've created. I'm in charge, and I'm giving it to you. I'm passing it off to you. You rule over the beasts. You rule over the earth. It's yours." Well, Satan, back in Isaiah 14 that I read, kept saying, "I will ascend. I will do this. I will be like God." And he failed. But he saw his opportunity when God created man and gave over what God had given to man. Now he sees his opportunity. And so how does he appear? He is a serpent. Now in Genesis 3, if you go back to Genesis 3, not hard to find Genesis. It says 3:1, "The serpent was more crafty than any of the beasts of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman," you've got to stop right there. Excuse me? "The serpent's more crafty. He said to the woman." Now I don't know what this means. He's walking upright here because God will give him a curse later. He will slither on the ground. He's walking upright and he's talking. He's a shrewd being. I don't know if the serpent, A, stood upright and Satan possessed him and made him talk. B, I don't know if the serpent just talked on its own and was able to be influenced by the serpent. Or a handful of other possibilities. I don't know. All I can go on is what's going here. The serpent is more crafty, and he's talking to the woman, and he begins to tempt her. Look, God didn't say. He didn't tell you not to eat this, did he? Yes, she says. The woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you'll die. She added that little touch part. Of course, she wasn't around when God gave the order. God only told Adam this. Adam relayed it to her. But look at the way the serpent talks. Verse 4, the serpent said to the woman, you will not die. God knows that in the day you eat it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Well, this makes her curious. Really? You mean God is keeping something from me? See, people think that all the time. That's why we do the things we do. What God has told us not to do, we kind of play on the edge of it. Is, wait a minute, if mom and dad tell us don't drink alcohol when you're able to go to a party, young man. Well, as kids, as dumb as we are as kids, we still know that mom and dad inherently are smarter than us, wiser than us. Why would they want us to not drink when we go out? I'm 16. I know everything. I should be able to do what I want. And dad and mom are just trying to keep me from having fun, right? That's the way a teenager thinks. Or an adult. But why would God want to keep me from having all the sensual pleasures I can have? I'm a man. These are my desires. This is who I am. Why would God keep me from such? So we give into it. People do it all the time. So really, this scenario in Genesis 3 is not uncommon to what's going on today, because the woman thinks God's trying to rip her off. So the serpent prevails. She eats of the fruit, and Adam takes a bite. The third bullet point, serpent went to Eve, who misquoted God's warning to Adam. She was deceived. We know that she was deceived from 1 Timothy 2:14, Paul commenting on it. My question is, why were they so close to the tree? Where is that Garden of Eden, by the way? Where might it be? I'm just going to give you a guess, because that's all we have. First of all, if you read in Genesis 2 where the garden was, you're going to miss it every time. Because it says things like, it was in the river flowed out, Genesis 2:10, out of Eden, watered the garden. From there it divided, it became four rivers, and it names two of them, Tigris and Euphrates, which exist today. There's also naming two others, the Pishon and the Gishon, or Gihon. Well, those are not there. You can go out on a map and say, I see those two rivers, where are the other two? Why are those two there? Is there any evidence the other two existed there? No. It's possible, and it's my belief, that once the earth flooded and the waters abated, those who remembered the previous earth found rivers and just named them the same names as they knew before. Maybe in memoriam. But there aren't four rivers there. And when it says here in verse 14, the name of the third river is the Tigris, it flows east of Assyria. Well, the Tigris today flows west of Assyria. They're not accurate. But I do believe, if I guess, and it's only a guess and it matters not if I'm right or wrong, I believe that the old Garden of Eden is the Promised Land. I think that that has always been the apple of God's eye, right there, the center of the planet, is the modern-day state of Israel. Now, if you go there, you're thinking, this place doesn't look anything like that. Well, it's war-torn for millennia. And, you know, God flooded the earth, and it's nothing like it used to be. It doesn't matter. But I want to know, if it was that land, about 400,000 square miles of land. I think that's right. If you put it all together, you go down to Egypt, all the way to Euphrates and around the area. I think that's what it is. I could be way off. I remember doing it one time. But at any rate, that's a big area. What are they doing next to the one tree God told them not to touch or not to eat from? Why are they there? And when the serpent comes, he comes up to them right where they ought not be. Isn't that where trouble normally finds us? When we're in places we ought not be?
Finds me.
It always finds you there.
Isn't that where the tree of life was as well?
Well, we don't know if the tree of life was there. It's in the midst. We don't know if they're sitting together. They could be. Could have been on the other side of the garden, as far as we know. Has trouble ever found you going to church? You ever found yourself in trouble sitting in church on Sunday? It's possible, isn't it? Depends on what I say. Why were they so close to the tree? I mean, we could talk about this all night, just talking about the various ways to stay out of trouble. Did they truly become like God when they ate it? It says their eyes were opened. And what did they first thing realize when their eyes were opened? What did they realize was happening? They're naked. Hey, I have no clothes on. I think that's the funniest thing in the Bible. Wait a minute. They don't even have any concept of clothing at this point. How did they know what they didn't know? They knew it because they were ashamed. Something crept in to even to the DNA of their bodies. Sin. And they knew they were naked. And so they start sewing things together. And they hide themselves. Did they become like God? They did. They did in a very real sense. Now they're no longer naive. Now they do know good and evil. And did it help them? Now if you have little kids, if you have red blood flowing through your veins, you feel the same way about little kids. You want to keep them as innocent as you possibly can for as long as you possibly can, right? I remember my son came home one day and he said the F word. He did not say it in context. He only asked me what the word meant. He was 5 or 6. He was in the kindergarten or first grade. Now, I told you some of these stories before. Now, prior to that, he was calling all of his trucks that word because he couldn't say truck. Yes, that word was going through my house. It was horrible. Please don't come. That's why we didn't invite you to our house in those days. He's going to be back there yelling that word. Anyway, when he learned to say TR, he asked me what the word meant. Well, I couldn't tell him what it meant. And I remember his little face just crushed as I'm telling him, "What did you say?" And he didn't say it back. He said, "Dad, what is this?" He heard that word. Well, I remember thinking, my little boy, I watched him come out of Cheryl's womb. I watched him be born. I was the first to hold him. I was the first to kiss him. I was the first to pray over him. I talked to him for 2 hours when he was born. I held him. I was the one that did that. Special time. He'll never remember it. That little boy said the F word, and I thought, I never would have thought, right? You've been there if you've had kids.
How old was he?
He was kindergarten or first grade, 5 or 6 maybe. But now, then he knew. Put him in public school, even keep him in homeschool while they're still going to learn. Alex, Cassie, you know, you've heard that word, right? And yet you were homeschooled, right? You haven't. Oh. I thought they were going to say, "Yeah, Dad says it all the time." See, even homeschool students are still going to hear, we're going to lose our innocence at some point. Now they know good and evil. It's not a good thing, is it? You ever see things or hear things and you say, "I wish I didn't know that now." That's what they had. Yes, they were like God in that sense. The consequences of their sin was that the serpent, as an animal itself, it's twofold, as the animal itself was no longer able to walk upright, no longer able to talk, there would be animosity toward it and humans, and there is. I mean, how many of you love snakes? I know Leslie Matthews last week, we saw a snake, and I said, "Come over here and get it," because she's an old country girl. I mean, a young country girl. And she... I thought she'd pick it up, you know, and bite the head off and, you know, thaw it off. But she didn't want anything to do with it. She's too ladylike. Snakes. I mean, who likes them, right? And I think there's something to that in the Bible. But really, spiritually speaking, it is the war, is what this animal represents. And it is the war between the offspring of the woman and the offspring of the devil. The seed of the woman, her children, dating down to the real seed. We know the word seed in the Bible is very theological. Has to do with Jesus Christ, and He is the seed of the woman, the seed of the woman. The devil is the seed of the serpent, and their war occurred at the cross. And Jesus won, and it will come down to the end of time where the victory is had. That war still exists. For the woman, she didn't have any babies prior to this sin. So she wouldn't have known what it would have been like to have a child prior to this. But God told her, your pain will increase. Childbirth, which I believe includes child rearing, because pain in rearing a child doesn't go away after they have the baby, does it, ladies? Right? And how many of you ladies are in your 50s or 60s and you're still worried about your children in their 30s and 40s? Right? I've heard it never goes away. I've even heard it's worse from some. Also, ladies, this is why you want to rule in your house. This is why you clash with your husband. This is maybe why you married a man who lets you do that. And you see families. Oh, I see y'all back there. Stop that. Do you have a question, Brian?
I do.
All right, Brian. Roll the dice, brother.
How do you increase something that you've never had?
It's probably that God did not have a plan for the woman to be in such pain bringing forth a child. And because there wouldn't have been sin, it wouldn't have been difficult to raise a child in a sinless world. So the increase is going to be, it's going to hurt when you give birth, and it's not going to be easy to raise a child. And we all know that. So prior to sin, if there's no sin, there's not going to be pain anyway. They're going to walk around, little naked boys running around. There's not going to be any problems. There's no problems with the animals. So the increase just has to do with sin. They would never have known. Yes, they would have been ignorant. What could it have been like? All they could do is wonder what it could have been like. Just like you and me. All right, you came out unscathed there. She would be, her desire would be for her husband. Look at chapter 3, verse 16. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children, yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. This is one of the biggest problems in marriages, is that the woman wants to rule. That's not the bad thing, that a woman wants to rule. Bad thing is when the husband allows it, or when she demands it and must have it. All of you, if you have little girls, one of the greatest things you can train your little girl to do is train her to be submissive to her husband. Train her to marry a godly man who's worth submitting to. And there's not going to be an issue. Not the way it is in most families. She must be trained to do so. It's not in a woman's blood. It's not in a woman's DNA to say, I want to marry a man who tells me what to do, that I have to obey. Any of you that way? Good. You know it's not true. You can't be true. Hence, part of the curse. Part of the curse is that you want what he has. Men, part of your curse is that you just want to let her have it. You don't want to fight anymore. Put down the sword, let her rule, and now your boys see it. And now your little girl sees it. And it just perpetuates itself. And it finds its way into my little office right here at the corner of this building. And many others. Is that you laughing, Lisa? Okay. Part of the curse. Also, you'll notice that the Apostle Paul says, because this happened, a woman can never teach or have authority over a man. I know that sounds sexist, especially from Paul's standpoint. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 to 15, he's telling the roles of the man and the woman. A woman is not to teach or have authority over a man. Now, many have said, and you may have heard this said, where Paul says this in 1 Timothy, is that's Paul's opinion. Because he said, I do not allow a woman to teach or have authority. Let's assume it is. Let's just assume it's Paul's opinion. Matter of fact, let's put it in the category and say, it is Paul's opinion. Is Paul's opinion worth listening to? After all, he is an apostle. You would pay good money to a psychiatrist or psychologist or a trained counselor to tell you something else who doesn't even believe in Jesus. Some of you have done this. And you will listen to his or her advice. So you just, that's their opinion. They're educated in their field. Let's just assume it is Paul's opinion. He's an apostle. Saw the Lord Jesus Christ, speaks, writes without error. So even if it is just his opinion, it's an opinion we must obey. He knows more than you and I. The man, his issue is right there in verse 17. To Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife. Now if you stop there, men, that's not a good thing. Because you've listened to the voice of your wife, it's not that a man can't listen to his wife. It's because he listened to his wife in this instance. It's because what she said was wrong, and he knew it. They're sitting at the tree. She eats. She gives it to Adam who's sitting there. Why wasn't he saying anything? Why didn't he stand up and say no? Matter of fact, one might even surmise that after Eve ate that fruit, Adam could have saved the entire human race by saying no. That's wrong. I overrule what you just did. But there he was. Well, she ate it. I don't see anything wrong with her. I'll take a bite too. And that's when sin crept in. She was deceived. What was he?
He willfully did it,
but stupid is the best word. When you know what you ought not do, and you do it, that's just stupid. If you're dumb, it means you don't know. You didn't know. I was just dumb enough to do something I didn't know. Stupid is, I know this, I know what's right and wrong, I choose to do wrong. He's just stupid. I'm just helping you out, ladies. Don't take this home. Don't call him stupid. I'm certain that won't go over well.
Don't show up in that office
either. Show up in that office in there. That's right. Yes, sir. Taylor. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yes, that's a great question. The question is that you and I told you, we have a free will, but we are bound by our sin, by our sinful nature. We're always free, and we always choose to do evil. Adam and Eve were not bound by a sinful nature, by their flesh. They were perfect. Why would they choose that? Well, can they blame it on their sinful nature? Once again, they can blame it on their own selfish choice. They had it in front of them. Now, here's what I think. I might be wrong, so I'm telling you, here's what I think. I think that once you come to know Christ, and you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, you are as much as you'll ever be like Adam and Eve were in the beginning. Because now you and I both know right and wrong. Is it a good excuse to say, well, my sin nature took over? It's not. I really think it's the same thing, Taylor. Is that you and I, we have right and wrong put in front of us. When we choose wrong, we have the ability to choose right, same way Adam and Eve did. And we choose wrong? Makes no sense, does it? So we can really know how they felt to some extent, maybe to the fullest extent. They had it in front of them. Do we have an excuse? Well, Lord, I'm just a sinner. Not if you have been regenerated and made like Christ. Or the blood of Christ has been poured over us and we can now make spiritual decisions. We're no longer bound over by this depraved will. We can think spiritually, can we not? Anybody have a problem with that? You know right and wrong. We choose wrong. Why? Sinners, still there, isn't it? Why is it there? I guess if it wasn't, we'd probably think we're no longer sinners. But there's still no excuse. Man now is going to have to work that ground, whereas he used to have to till the garden. It was going to be nice and fun. Now he's going to go out like a July in Houston, pull those weeds. He's got to work for his food now. Before that, you pluck some fruit. They didn't eat meat back then. Know that. They're vegetarians, not because it was the moral thing, but because there was no death. If you're going to eat meat, that means death. So they're eating fruit. They're eating leaves. Now they got to work for it. He even uses bread. You got to work for your bread. You got to go out and work for it now. You can't just slouch off every day, lay around naked on the ground, and wait for it to come to you. Now you got to get up, put your fig leaves on, go on out, listen to the wife tell you, go bring home the bacon, and bring it home, and eat so we can have dinner tonight. And fix the fireplace because it gets cold at night now. I don't know what cold is, but it feels funny. Let's build a fire. All right, I'm through being an idiot. Just some theological ideas. Some of these are just silly surmisings. This one shouldn't be. Theological ideas. Made in God's image. What does it mean to be made in God's image? If so, then he has worth. Man has worth being made in God's image. If he evolved, this is the biggest issue. If we evolved, what worth do we have? How can we bring people up for murder trials if we think they simply evolved from the goo and the muck a billion years ago? We're just animals. Do we try animals? Well, we kill them, I guess, if they break into somebody's house. But animals kill each other. They maim, they pull up with their teeth, and they drink blood, and they roar at you. You don't mess with them. But if we're just a step up from animals, why do we try people for murder? Where did morality come from? There is no hope in an atheistic world, none. Why? And yet atheists are some of the most moral people around. And maybe more moral than Christians. Always ask them why. Why do that? Well, they'll say, well, it's because it's fit in with society. Well, why do that? Is that a rule? Is that a set? Is that your God? To fit in with society? Well, you know, it's just the way we want to be. Well, why? Tell me why. Just bring it all the way to the end. Well, I don't know. It just is. Yet if we are made in God's image, we are made to be like God. In the sense of worship God. We can speak. We can rule. He didn't give the animals this image. He made us in His image. Mankind. Life comes only from life. It does not come from nothing. Remember, God created Adam and He created Eve. It's a life, God, creating a life. Can non-life create life? Not, if you want to just be absolutely absurd, sure. Nothing made everything. I want you to just imagine, as best you can, nothing. Imagine nothing existing over billions of years. What is nothing in a billion years? How can it be anything? It's still nothing. What one author said is, nothing is what rocks dream about. It's an absurd statement, but that's what nothing is. But God existed in the beginning. In the beginning, God. And He created and He gave life. You know, these atheists, they tell us we're the dumb ones. They tell us we're the ones that leave our brains in the parking lot. Please, show me how nothing becomes everything without starting with something. Of course, Dr. Dawkins, what's his first name? Stephen? Richard Dawkins, yes. Stephen Hawking's the other one. Stephen Hawking, Richard Dawkins, his idea is that the world was, you've heard me say this before, and if you saw, what is it, no intelligence required? No intelligence allowed? Expelled, no intelligence allowed, yes. If you saw that, then you saw what he said. All right, Ben Stein, just put it on the line. How did it all get here? First of all, he said, who made it all? And Dawkins said, don't say who! People always want to say who, it's not a who. And Stein says, okay, well, what? He says, two theories. One, crystals. Crystals made everything. B, the world was seeded by aliens. Let's grant that seeded by aliens is true. Where did the aliens come from? Again, we go back, we just go to infinity, trying to figure out what started it all. Something had to start it. Where did the crystals come from? How does nothing become anything? And he tells us we're dumb. I mean, just you only need to go. And then they'll always break into quantum physics. How many of you know anything about quantum physics? That's why they go into it. Right? Because only two of you can raise your hand. And it probably means you took a class in high school or college. You have no idea what it means anymore. There you go. You can spell it. Other theological ideas are the ideal of guilt and shame and the knowledge of sin. That's why we have it. Spiritual death. They died that day in the garden, spiritually. Their wills became depraved, just like ours are when we're born. They had a need for enlightenment. They needed God to enlighten them, to make them alive, spiritually speaking. Marriage and divorce. Jesus speaks of Adam and Eve as a historical figure. They're asking Him about marriage in Matthew 19. And they say, Moses gave us the opportunity to get a divorce. And Jesus said in the beginning, it wasn't that way. God created men, male and female. Male and female, He created them. Male and female, He created them. And they were naked, not ashamed. A man will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, become one flesh. He's quoting Genesis. Amazing that Perkins Seminary at SMU, you know SMU, right? Southern Methodist University. Their on-campus seminary teaches that the first 11 chapters of Genesis are myth, along with all the predominant seminaries around the United States. This is where the preachers are graduating from. Coming out, I was going to say opening their Bibles, but they don't open their Bibles. That's why. They've been taught that it's myth. Well, if it's myth, then if that marriage and divorce, or marriage in the beginning, between the man and the woman, if that's a myth, then men go out and marry all you want. Ladies, leave your husbands all you want. Matter of fact, homosexuality is perfectly legal because there is no beginning when God did this. You have been evolved from nothing. You should be able to do whatever you want. Animals do. You're nothing more than a glorified animal. Do you see the hopelessness in this, the ridiculousness in it? There's the marriage and divorce issue. As sin came through Adam, life comes through Jesus. You can't miss this. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45, the Apostle Paul says this. I'll give you time to get there if you want to. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45. Actually, let's do 1 Corinthians 15, verse 21 to start off. So Jesus has already affirmed that Adam and Eve are real people, not just concepts, not just a myth. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, 21, "For since by man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive." He's comparing Adam with Jesus. Skip over to verse 45. Paul says, "So also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit," meaning Jesus, the last Adam. "However, the spiritual is not lost, but the natural. then the spiritual. The first man is from the earth, earthy. The second man is from heaven. As is the earthy, so also are those who are earthy. And as is the heavenly, so also those who are heavenly. Just as we have borne the image of the earthy, we will also bear the image of the heavenly. And he says in verse 50, "Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable." Paul, now, since Jesus believes in Adam and Eve, we've got to get rid of the Gospels. Let's rip those out of the Bible. The Apostle Paul believes in Adam. We've got to rip the Apostle Paul's letter out of there too. Letters out of there, there's 13 of those. Let's get rid of his. What kind of a Bible are we left with? A Bible of our choosing, by the way. Because we don't want to believe in the first man in Genesis 1 through 11 as historical. You know, we learned, Chad and I, the Wrights and I, we learned in Israel from our tour guide that one of my heroes, John Piper, in 43 years of ministry, has never touched Genesis. He wouldn't tell us the name at first, and I said, "Who? You've got to tell me." He said, "John Piper." Who was it the other day? Somebody was... Nathan. Was confirming on the website. He won't touch it. Why? Are people that afraid of controversy? Why? I mean, if it's the truth, and John Piper bears the sword of truth. I don't think he'd less of him. He's a good and godly man. I love him. He's our brother in Christ. But why not? If Jesus talks about him, if Paul speaks about him, we should be speaking about him. I hold firm on it. He was a historical man. All humans came from him. Sin entered him. And in Jesus, Jesus took it away. Jesus is the second Adam. Seems pretty simple to me. Some observations. Just some various passages in the Old Testament where Adam and Eve are seen as historic. In the New Testament, they're seen as historic. Luke and Mark, when they speak of Jesus' temptations, they speak of him as if Jesus is making up for Adam's transgressions. Whereas Adam was tempted, Jesus was tempted and he didn't give in. Adam gave in. Adam must have watched many die. It must have been a horrible existence for Adam. He lived up to Lamech. If you read Genesis 5, you'll see many people living. He lived 930 years. He saw people die. Not the least of which was his son Cain. He had to sit back and think, "I did this." His punishment was so severe. Adam must have watched many die. Was Jesus the Son of Man because of Adam? I think he was descended from Adam because that's what may have been why he called himself the Son of Man. A couple more observations. Only people to ever have a true free will, as I said earlier, was Adam and Eve. They did not prepare food or shelter, immediately became aware of good and evil. They felt like God was cheating them out of something. Did they truly see God? That was my question. Could they see God? They were without sin, so could they see Him? They heard Him walk in the garden. They spoke to Him. I don't know. I don't know. I could go back and forth. He tells Moses, "No one can see me and live." But Moses was entrenched in sin, as all people were after that. If Genesis is not true, then a miracle happened in naturalism. Naturalism, just as everything is natural, there would have had to have been this big, huge miracle that everything happened in the beginning. Whereas naturalists don't believe in miracles. The prior occurrences, which we looked at earlier, God's eternal existence was prior. It would be necessary for anything to exist. Creation and rebellion of Satan and the angels, that took place. The book of life was written prior to Genesis 1:1 and Adam, where the names of God's eternal chosen and elect would be. Quotes from Adam, these are meant to be funny. "I have no correct recollection of my childhood." He would have said, "The chicken indeed came before the egg." He would have said, "No, I never had a belly button." He would have said, "I never knew a rainy day or four seasons." He would have said, "Man, I sure long for the good old days more than anyone else." And he was no mama. Mama's boy. Or daddy's boy, because he didn't have a mom or dad. You have less.
He never had trouble with his in-law.
Never had any in-law problems. He can never had any trouble with his in-laws. What would Adam say today? This is our close. We never set that clock back, did we? It's only 8 o'clock. I would have, but I couldn't reach you. God indeed held firm to His promises. That's what Adam would say today. God promised we would die, and we died, spiritually and physically. He would say that the idea of evolution dies with me alone, because I was created like that. And if I'm created and I perpetuated the human species, then there is no case for evolution. Eve could not have evolved alongside of me. And if you just think about that, you've heard me say this before. If a man did indeed evolve from nothing and became a man, I mean, just strip off a man's skin and look at his reproductive organs. Look at what makes a human being from the man's side. The only way that it could happen to where the human race could be perpetuated is if the woman with all of her intricate sexual organs could also work with the man to make humankind. One miracle is enough. I mean, if you've ever seen just how babies come into being, that's an amazing process. There's no way one evolves alongside the other with the intricate details along the way. No, God made Adam and He made Eve like that. The blink of an eye. He said, I can remember the day she was born. That's what I would say, He would say. When the creation was 1 week old, it was fully formed, He would say. That mountain over there looks old? Yeah, God just created it a couple days ago. That tree over there, you cut it down, it's got rings all in it, God just made it. It has the picture of being old. The starlight coming to us, oh, that starlight was sent a long time before the star was made. Doesn't take a billion years to get here, and now we're just now seeing that. God created it all, just like He created Adam, already there. Just like He created the chicken, already there. Looking back on my rebellion, Adam would say, God has been so merciful to my children. So merciful, looking back on all that He's done, all that He brought in. All right, I'm over time. There's 1,000,000,000 things. I realized when I started this study that I overwhelmed myself with the things I could have done and said with some of these people and to get your feedback. So I will be overwhelmed for the time that I stay in this study. I don't know how long I will because I don't like being overwhelmed with all the things I can say. And I don't like to waste all your, not waste your time, but just flood out with diarrhea of the mouth telling you everything I think. But I am interested in what you think. And if you come up, if you've thought of some brilliant things, write them down and send them to me. I like to hear from you. We all have different perspectives on that. Adam and Eve. All right. Next week, we will look at... Who do you think? Who's next? We'll look at Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel, we'll look a little bit at Enoch, you know, the one that didn't die. All right. Thank you for coming tonight. It's always good to see you. I love to see people. Not because I like an audience. I'd preach to the three up here. It'd be great. But see this many people, it's just... I don't like to use the word because it's used by children all the time. It's like awesome. It really is neat. And just to see people coming out Tuesday night, long day of work, to hear God's Word. And it just warms my heart. Let's pray. Father, thank You for bringing Your people out. Thank You for bringing us together under the name of Jesus. Thank You for giving us the hope that we have in Christ. Thank You, Lord, for the reminder that we are sinful. We were born in Adam's likeness. And yet You have been so merciful to the human race. You are receiving glory by being so merciful. I pray, Lord, that we as transformed people who have been made to see the light, I pray that we give You all the praise that You deserve, all the praise that we can gather. We can choose to do good 100% of the time. I pray that we would. I pray that we'd be constantly filled with Your Word, filled with Your Spirit. Challenge us, Lord. Don't let us get away with saying that we're only human. Don't let us get away with just saying that it's we're not as bad as others. That might be true, but our standard is Jesus. Put Him in front of us. May we long and strive to be just like Him. It's in His name we pray. Amen.